Well, we've come to the fifth chapter of Thessalonians, and well, this is the last chapter in the book, and it's so exciting to do these shorter books, and I intend to do quite a number of short books just to sort of broad make broad the horizon here of to provide a large number of different studies over a large number of topics, because in these small books, Paul can cover so much. I mean, the large books, he covers a lot too, but it's kind of fun to see these books get completed, and I'm looking forward to doing a large number of them. So we're going to go from First Thessalonians to Second Thessalonians, but that's only three chapters long, and soon after, I think I already said I was going to do, I'll have to remember that, won't I? Chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Well, they even had a movie years ago called A Thief in the Night. And Jesus came and stole all the people away. That's a false doctrine. It's not true. You know, they base it on scriptures where, like that one, and also things like, oh, good old Luke. Luke is a big help on this subject because, see, there's a scripture in Luke 17, the end of the chapter. Speaking of the end of time, the last days, you know, verse 34 in Luke 17, he says, I tell you that in one night there shall be two men in one bed, and the one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Doesn't say two. Some people think it doesn't. Men is in italics because it's added. There'll be two people in one bed. Could be husband and wife. Could be brothers. Could be men. It doesn't mean anything. Because people share beds, it doesn't always necessarily mean something unseemly is going on. Okay? The one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken, and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? It's a good question. Where are they going? We know where the ones are left. They're left where they were. But the ones taken, where are they taken? And most people say, well, to heaven. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus could have said, they are taken to my side. Or to the place of comfort. No. That's what he says. Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. The word body here means carcass, dead body. And this is a bit of a dark saying, don't you think? It's a little cryptic here. Wherever the body is, that's where the eagles, what he's saying is, and eagles, the word eagles is vultures. And the Greek word means vultures. It's referring to carrion birds. See, what he's saying is, you can find a corpse by looking for the vultures in the sky. Now, he's speaking there of the day of the Lord, okay? And one of my songs, there is a, in chapter 16, a good friend of mine, it's one of his favorite chapters. Actually, chapter 19. Yeah, well, this isn't one of his favorites, but it's one of my favorites. For some reason, I thought this was in the 16th chapter, but it's actually in the 19th chapter. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. That's where the birds are gathered together. See, that is right. Also, you know what happens right before that? Chapter 19, verse 11 of the book of Revelation. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then the angel, in the next verse, cries out to the birds, come on! The armies in heaven, those are the angelic armies. The angelic host, the host of heaven. It always speaks of the host of heaven. Elijah, or what was it? Either Elijah or Elisha had a servant, and he said, "Oh," and he was really distressed because there were all these men come down to get them, and he says, "Lord, open his eyes so that he could see the host of your army that surrounds us and protects us." And the heaven and the veil, as it's called, was pulled back, meaning so that man could see into the spirit, and he saw the armies of the Lord, numerous hosts of angels. It also speaks in the books of Kings of the host of heaven gathered on the right hand and the left. I mean, there are hosts. There are innumerable angels in heaven. It speaks of hundreds and hundreds of thousands and thousands of thousands, millions, probably even more. So those are the hosts that come with him. The armies of heaven. The Lord of hosts is his name. So, what I'm saying there is that the idea that, they're going to be taken, Jesus answers where? He's saying, well, it's the place where all the vultures are gathered together. And what it means is people are going to be taken, gathered together to do battle against Christ. Those who are taken, it's bad. You don't want to be taken. Because they're going to be taken to a place where they're going to be slain. It's better to be left. Because it is written that in that day, whoever remains in Zion will be called holy. I mean, those who are left alive at the end of the final battle are going to receive mercy of God. You don't want to be taken to the battle, because those who are slain, obviously, now they're going to be raised. They're going to wait the second resurrection, which is really just an implied idea, but is the resurrection of the wicked, which will take place 1,000 years after the resurrection of the righteous. So, but what about this? I'm saying the Lord coming as a thief in the night, and this idea of God's going to snatch people away, blah, blah, blah. It's a bunch of nonsense. Because what he says here, let's read verses 3 and 4. What about the thief in the night? What about the thief in the night? For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Doesn't sound like a bunch of people disappearing to me. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. See, people teach you that the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night to Christians. Like we Christians, they have these visions of these ridiculous visions. They're going to be driving in their Winnebago, and suddenly, poof, they're gone. And the Lord has taken them. Winnebago careens off the road, killing several people. Hey, but they're safe in heaven, right? But according to the Apostle Paul, that day, the day of the Lord that comes as a thief in the night, is not supposed to take us as a thief. And the fact that it would not take us as a thief means that there have to be signs. Now, they have this doctrine where they claim that people are going to be, you know, taken by the Lord, stolen off to heaven. In that doctrine, they say that it could happen any time. That's why they say Jesus could, it could happen right now. Could happen tomorrow. Because they have said there are no signs necessary to be fulfilled. Well, then how is it possible that it must take us as a thief? But he says, no, you are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. So, if that day overtakes you as a thief, then you are walking in darkness. Their own doctrine teaches you to walk in darkness, in ignorance of the truth of what is going to happen on this earth. And of what your mission as a Christian ought to be. Because I've hated that doctrine since my youth, even though I believed it. I hated it, you know why? Because I didn't want to leave when the greatest opportunity to serve God in history came along. A chance to serve God in the great tribulation at the end of days? To be a Latter-day prophet? Throw that away for a bunch of pastries? Up in the sweet by and by that they teach? I'm going to go up and live in a mansion. You already live in a mansion, fat boy. I'm going to be able to eat as many crepe Suzettes as I like and not get fat. What do you think, gluttony is suddenly allowable in heaven? You're no different than the Muslim who thinks that 16 virgins is a good way to celebrate your righteous living in heaven. Heaven is not about sin. God, if there is a... It's bad enough we have so much sin down here on earth, but they want to fill heaven with sin. With gluttonous banqueting. And filling themselves. And sumptuous living. And living in king's houses. I have a mansion in Christ. It's right here in my body. Christ has made his abiding place with me. It's the whole message of that. Message about in my Father's house are many mansions. What it is he's saying, if a man love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our mansion with him. If you aren't already in your Christian mansion, you're never going to get one. Well, not in heaven, that's for sure. You need to get it now. The only time to get the mansion is here on earth. It's the only mansion you're getting. You got to get in the mansion while you're on earth. If you aren't fully abiding in that mansion when you die, you will wake up to the judgment of the wicked. Guaranteed. That's what's going to happen. Okay? The day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night to those who walk in darkness. Those who, they're going to think, peace and safety. Oh God, the world has finally got peace and safety. And then sudden destruction cometh on them, as travail upon a woman with child. Upon a woman who doesn't even realize she's pregnant. And that's what they're like. They're like women who are like, what's this? Didn't expect that. And they shall not escape. You're not darkness. That they should not overtake you as a thief. You understand the logic of that? It's so ice cold. There's such ice cold logic in this. The day shall not overtake you as a thief. If you think if you believe in an any moment doctrine, and you believe the day of the Lord is going to overtake you in thief, then you're claiming darkness as your own. I'm in darkness. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night to me. Unexpectedly. Jesus is not a thief in the night to his own. Why? Because he lets us know everything he does. Because he's our friend. Jesus is my friend. He is my Lord. I call him Lord. I look at him and like, my God, my Lord, my King. He looks at me, my friend. My friend Paul, my brother. God, it's even saying those things makes me feel ashamed. Almost, because of the life I've led, I feel like, God, how could I be your brother? I'm a filthy, ungodly man. I mean, you've cleaned me up. Still. But his blood, shed on the cross, is a propitiation for all those sins. Takes them away. Removes those sins that are past. and he causes us to walk in righteousness. Verse 5, ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Now he's not talking about the sleep of death, but the sleep, like the spirit of deep sleep. The Lord hath poured upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets, the rulers, the seers hath he covered. You know how that's manifest? In teaching doctrines like the rapture doctrine, which I've been covering, but I've been avoiding the word because I don't like it. Because that's one of the words I could probably, you know, predestination. You can look up predestination in your Bible. Nobody believes it, but you can look it up. You can't look up rapture. You can look up resurrection in your Bible, but you can't look up what'd you call it? When you die, the transition of the soul from the physical realm to the spiritual realm. Is there a name for that? You'd think they'd put a name on it if it was a biblical doctrine. So I don't like biblical doctrines that require names outside of things that are named in Scripture. I have to admit, I don't. That's why it's like, I don't get into discussion. I prefer to avoid those terms altogether, and I just like to speak the truth. In my teaching. Now, I have works that I've done against certain doctrines, and those are those works against those things. But if I'm going to teach you the Scriptures, sometimes I have to go into talking about these heresies that are out there because you need to know. Because I'm going to say things that are contrary to them, and of course, immediately in my mind, because I was once subject to those heresies, immediately in my mind, the arguments leap up that people are going to make. And so I answer them. I try to do it in short form so that we don't get off track from the Scriptures that we're covering. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken in the night. You know, read Isaiah chapter 29 on your own. It's a great, you know, they poured upon them the spirit of sleep and slumber. I used to, you know, I like Isaiah chapter 28. It talks about all the tables, the sacrificial tables being filled with vomit and filthiness because of all their drunkenness. And this is a drunkenness in the spirit. It's not that they're walking around like they're acting drunk. It's just that in the spirit, their senses are dull. Yeah, I mean, like to me, when I look at spiritually, they're behaving like drunken men. They stagger to and fro. They can't walk straight. They can't think straight. They're not sober-minded. They don't have sound doctrine. They can't keep their feet. They're staggering. They're vomiting. They're choking on their vomit. They're dying. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. That hope of salvation is that resurrection. Faith will lead you into all righteousness in God. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? God has not appointed us to wrath. Absolutely not. God, as we read in the book of Romans, has appointed us as vessels of mercy. Now, he does have vessels of wrath. People who are actually appointed, their whole existence on earth is that they would suffer the wrath of God. I know people think that's very unkind, but read what I said in Romans chapter 9. I mean, go listen to it if you haven't already. About predestination, both for good and ill, because there are two sides to it. God did not appoint us to wrath, but he did appoint us to something. In the same book, it says so. Chapter 3, verse 3. That no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. We are appointed to affliction. Don't forget it. See, people think, oh, well, because God hasn't appointed us to wrath, he's going to allow us to escape the tribulation. Now, the tribulation is general. Everyone is going to have tribulation in the tribulation. But the wrath of the tribulation, the wrath of God, is going to be like in Egypt. Meaning, if hailstones with fire are poured out, it's going to afflict the enemies of God, but not me. I'm not afraid of the plagues of God. What, are you afraid of the plagues of God? You only need fear that if you're an evildoer. God is not a terror to good, but to evil. And the day of wrath, the wrath is not for me. I certainly believe that. I mean, you talk about being answered to according to your faith. But I know this, that I am appointed affliction. I'm going to be afflicted at the hands of evil men. Yes. Yes. You can't even be a Christian without that. And if you can't accept that, you're denying the faith of Christ and of the apostles. You deny the faith of Christ. If you deny that afflictions is part of the Christian walk and what we are appointed to, you must be afflicted. Take the small afflictions of this day and do not be terrified by them. Okay? If you're a Christian living in America, your afflictions are pretty small. Like I said, unless your arms have recently been chopped off or something terrible like that, or you've been paralyzed or something god-awful like that, some terrible disease. I know there are terrible things that happen out there to people. Absolutely. But when I think of most of the people I know and the comfortable lives we lead and the nice homes we have, the warm in the winter, cool in the summer homes, all right, with enough food in the cupboard, and far more than that, huh? You got a lot more comforts than that. Nice furniture, couches to lay yourselves on, televisions to plop yourselves in front of, computers to occupy your time. Right? And what are your afflictions? Well, my transmission blew. I'll go through mine. My transmission's out. Most of my cars don't work. Behind on my bills. Blah, 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 blah. Oh, gosh, I don't have any affliction. That's not affliction. I mean, I'm glad to say that, yeah, there's some light affliction. Yeah, good. So sometimes, I'll tell you what. If affliction isn't there, you've got to afflict yourself. You've got to afflict your soul. How do you do that? Fasting? Going without? Making sacrifice? Let's say, like, you're full with all things. You're not poor. Well, give. Give away some of your money. Don't give it to me, please. Give it to some worthy cause, to a worthy person. But I'm just saying, but afflict yourself. Because I'll tell you, you are appointed to affliction. And if it isn't happening in your life, I suggest you make it happen. According to faith. Don't try to fulfill it by a law or you'll just waste your time. Try to fulfill it by just because it's a rule, you're going to waste your time. Absolute waste of time. No reason to do it that way. Do it by faith. Seek God. He will lead you in all things. But I love that. God hath not appointed us to wrath. You know how many teachers I've heard quote that in support of the rapture doctrine, the rapture heresy? I shouldn't even give it the honor of being calling it even a doctrine. It's not a doctrine. It's a heresy. The rapture heresy. It's almost a blasphemy. Because they take away the resurrection of the dead. Not only the rapture. I mean, you got the rapture, and then you got this transmutation of souls. Paganism is what I call it. And then the rapture. That's just a perversion. But we are appointed to affliction. You, as a Christian, if you really want to be a Christian, you must accept in the faith that you are appointed to affliction. We are not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. Obtaining salvation, part of it is affliction. Because you know why? That's what makes you like Christ. When we see Him, we want to be like Him. You understand? I'm not saying things that are too hard for you to do. I'm sorry to digress again if you want me to go on. But really, it's not too hard for you to do because by God, you can do it all. Believe it. Look at Abraham. Abraham. He fainted not at the promise of God. He didn't look at his old flesh. I'm 100 years old. How am I going to have a son? My wife, she's 80. She's as dry as something that's very dry. She's really dried up her womb. It doesn't seem like the sort of thing that would support a baby. But he did not faint. He didn't say that. He believed. Abraham, you old man, being 100, or whatever, 80, you know, they were old. I'm not sure. His wife was 80, I know, I believe, or whatever. He was old, way too old to have children, okay? to approach that, it would require a modern medical miracle to have a woman that old have a baby. But God didn't need medicine to do it. He did it by his power. And by Abraham. Now, the faith of Abraham wasn't just like, well, I'm going to have a son. You hear that? We're going to have a son. And he had to lay with her. That takes faith. But faith without works is dead, meaning if he hadn't lain with his wife, that would have exhibited a lack of faith. You know, if he says, well, I believe God, but I'm not gonna do anything. I'm not gonna lay with her for whatever reason. It's like, because God said, I'm gonna wait for God to do it. God does do it. But he does it through us, well, through the Holy Ghost in us, through faith, we obtain all these things. I've gone through this in more depth in Romans. But I have to say it. He died for us, verse 10, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Now referring again to life and death. Did a sleepy sleep in the night? Sleep in a bad sense, in a spiritual sense. This is whether we're alive or dead as Christians, we live together with Christ. This goes back to what Jesus said. He is not the God of the dead. Now David is dead and buried. But God doesn't look at him as dead and buried. His soul cries out to him. You know, or he remembers his soul. David's soul was not as persecuted as some. He had some. But some of the righteous slain, their souls, they're dead. But their souls still cry out to God, and he remembers their affliction and the punishment due the wicked, which is meet and which is coming. But that does not change the fact that they are indeed dead and buried. And they're at rest. They sleep. Honestly, I find that a very comforting thing. And aside from being comforting, which is good, it's correct. And that's the most important thing. I want to believe the things that are true. I used to believe other things, but I know now those things aren't right. Those doctrines aren't right. If you continue to study with me, I promise I will instruct you further. If this hasn't been satisfactory, well, you could write me at reborn@oraclesofgod.org, and I'll try to answer any question you have further, either by a letter or maybe I'll do some special study. I'd rather stick to books for now, honestly. But if you continue to study the books I'm teaching, there will be more and more examples, and I will point them out, where the truth of what I am saying is testified to by the apostles and prophets of Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, your leaders. Know them. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. That was my favorite line from the John Adams movie at the end, where he said, rejoice evermore. That's a short verse. Pray without ceasing. Now let's hold up. Let's go back a little bit. 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. These are instructions of how we behave towards each other in the church. You know, give respect to the leaders. Esteem them. You know, estimation has to do with, you know, how you count, how you reckon the value of something. Value the people who work in the church and are over you. As many of you may not have a working body, and a lot of this stuff doesn't make sense, especially when they're leading you in false doctrine. I mean, how can you esteem that very highly? Well, you shouldn't. And I pray for all you who do not have a proper church that you could find one, as I have. And esteem them very highly in the Lord for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. And we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble. I like that. Warn them that are, those that are unruly need to be warned. Unruly means unarranged, that by implication, insubordinate. Right? Insubordination. Now, a lot of times, like I said, in the world we live in, it's sort of like, I can't be part of most churches. I'll be insubordinate. Because it'd be impossible for me to subject myself to the false doctrines being taught out there. You know what I mean? I can't subject myself to it. And the Apostle Paul wouldn't have me do it. He just didn't live in our times. He had set up a good church with good people who love the Lord and they love one another. And it's really beautiful when you see, in every church, though, there are people who are unruly. Insubordination can come in many forms, you know. It doesn't just have to be they don't want to listen, but they're kind of going astray. Warn them. And comfort the feeble-minded. Feeble-minded. Agliosuche. Means little-spirited. Small-spirited. It kind of says like those are weak in the spirit. You know, support the weak. Those without strength. And be patient toward all men. Remember, I love this verse from Romans. The long-suffering of God and his forbearance. Meaning he forbears to judge and hammer you for what you've done. It's what leads you to repentance. Be patient also with your brethren. See also, don't render evil for evil to anyone, in church or out of church. Follow that which is good among yourselves and all people. It doesn't do good to be a holy roller just in church, and then when you go out in the world, boy, you're a child of hell. That's no good. It's got to be lived out throughout your entire life. Home, away, on the road, and in the secret places. Rejoice evermore, or rejoice always. Always rejoice. You know, this is coming from the guy who also said, I have continual sorrow. Okay? And it didn't take away from the joy that he had. But on that, you know, sometimes we live lives that are somewhat compartmentalized. I always am rejoicing. Even when I'm sorrowful. I have an anchor that holds me. And it's my faith in Christ and what he's able to do with my life. That anchor holds firm. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. Actually, I was thinking, in every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ, the solid rock. My faith in him, the anchor holds. No matter what. Pray without ceasing. That's what I was talking about at the end of Romans, you know. It's good to have a long prayer session. Sometimes that's difficult. But just because you can't pray long, doesn't mean you can't have a prayerful whole day. Meaning every time you turn around, let your mind return to God. And if we can have Christ in our mindset all the day long, it doesn't mean you're just thinking, okay, Jesus. I mean, just all, Christ is not just one aspect. He's a very complicated thing. I mean, it's simple, but you can contemplate all these many simple truths concerning Christ. The things he wants from you, the things you're doing in him, the things you want to do in him, the brethren in him. You know, when you're thinking about your brethren, your mind is toward Christ. Pray without ceasing. Verse 18, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ concerning you. God wants you, his will, this is one aspect of his will, is that you would be thankful. It's part of the, it's a, it is meet and comely. It is righteous thing. Give thanks. It means even an affliction. Thank you, Lord, for this affliction. That is the attitude of Christ. We need to obtain that. We need to be like him. He thanked God for everything. Because everything that happens to us, that's why I say I don't even regret the bad things happening to me in my childhood, because they're part of what make me my, what I am today. I thank God for all the things I've been subject to throughout my life, because you know, I'm thankful that I was once a drunkard, because I can, because he turned me away from it, and now I can look back and I can sympathize with those who were in the same position. And I understand what it means to have patience in seeking God. I mean, I sought the Holy Ghost for over 10 years without receiving anything from God. Or not, I certainly did, I received things from God. I mean, I wouldn't say I didn't get anything, but I did not get the Holy Spirit. It's a long wait. But you know what it is? It taught me patience. When I see other people seeking the Holy Ghost, you know, if they wait a year or two, I feel bad for them because I already have it. But on the other hand, I think, just don't give up. Don't give up. God is true to his promise. He won't leave you out in the cold. Have faith in him. Quench not the Spirit. You know, quench is to extinguish, put out. You know, there's a lot of ways that can be done. I tell you, the way you talk to people, the way you treat people when they, someone in the spirit, they feel very strongly led to do something, and you just kind of, you know, I don't know if that's such a good idea. Sometimes I can be guilty of that. Not in a big way, but, you know, I feel like sometimes I've seen people, I don't think of many people, I think of sometimes the people most close to me. Because sometimes we're the most careless with the people we love most, because we have the most trust in that relationship. So sometimes we can be a little careless in the way we are towards them. Whereas with a person we don't know very well, or we're not as close to, we're more mindful of the relationship, and we're more self-conscious around them, and we want to be good and so on and so on. But sometimes with the people we love most, we're less careful. And I know I've been guilty of that on many occasions. But I also know this, that God will change me so that I don't do that. See, that's the faith of Christ, is to know, to one, be able to admit and see honestly yourself and to confess your sins. Sometimes I just confess. I'm like, yeah, you know, I see myself having quenched the Spirit. I'm ashamed to admit it, but you know what? It's just another thing. It's like, it's been my whole life, you know. You got to see these things. I'm not so anxious to declare myself righteous that I'm going to stop being critical about myself. I'm not going to be overcritical that I condemn myself in the things I allow either, which means, like, you know, to enter into self-condemnation over things that I don't need to be judged on. But a healthy amount of self-examination is very important. Because that way I know, because that's how God reveals things, you know, and then I see it happen and I can seek him concerning it and I can pray about it. Despise not prophesyings. Yeah, you know, I always ask these people, you know, people say, well, you know, we don't believe in tongues, because I do. People say to me, oh, I don't believe in the speaking in tongues. Quench not the Spirit. I'm like, well, you don't believe in speaking in tongues, but do you believe in prophesying? I mean, when was the last time someone prophesied in your church? In my church, we speak in tongues and we prophesy. Has anyone ever prophesied? Mostly, I've been in a lot of churches. People never prophesy. Prophecy. They think of that as like, you know, writing the book of Revelation. But prophecy is all kind. It's just, it can be either, here it is, literally, predictions. This is literally prophecy in the sense of foretelling. But it also, that's the New Testament word, but the Old Testament word And then a spokesman of God, and sometimes they'd predict, but they'd also, it means to pre-say, you know. It doesn't have to always be a big thing about the future. It could be, you know, a lot of times prophecies can be conditional things. You know, verily I say to you, I've been prophesying to you all throughout these studies. You don't even realize it. When I speak for God, I say, if you in faith receive this, it will be so unto you. That's prophecy. And watch, it comes to pass. Receive it in faith and do it. Follow after it hard. Add to your faith virtue. Some people say you shouldn't add anything to faith. I say, you're taking away from the Word of God. Following after false doctrine. Add to your faith. Go ahead. Faith plus nothing equals, well, faith plus nothing. Faith, if it abides alone, is dead. That's what James taught. And he, I don't know, he was the brother of the Lord. Verse 21. But they despise not prophesying. You know, people despise it. I tell you what, if I got up in most churches and I prophesied, oh, you can bet it would be despised. Or dismissed. But prophesying is all kind, you know, doesn't always have to always be, sometimes you can casually prophesy. I casually prophesy all the time. It's speaking for the Lord, and a lot of times it has with an eye to things future. It's not always like, there shall be in the future a multi-segmented worm, the first part of gold, the second of brass. You know, it doesn't have to be something all mysterious, and those things can be. You know, I've had prophetic dreams. I've had prophetic utterances. I've had things where I, you know, were really possessed of the Spirit, and you start really speaking prophetically. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Hey, test by implication of proof. You know, you approve them by testing. There's no way testing the things that are said, you know. But don't despise the, you know, the thing is, people quench the Spirit, but they don't allow these things anymore. They've kind of fallen out of use in most churches. A lot of times the Reformation hasn't gone far enough. That's the problem. It's people, you know, they got with Luther, and then they stopped with Luther. So I've been to Lutheran churches, and they don't seem much different than Catholic. In fact, most Reformation-type churches that I've been to me, it almost seems Catholic. Because that's where my original church was Catholic Church. And then my dad was sort of a anti-Catholic Catholic, which was kind of funny. He used to call himself a charismatic Catholic. Though oddly enough, I came to believe that those charismatic elements were false. Until God showed me otherwise. And if you are interested in that, you can go to my website, oraclesofgod.org, and read my testimony. I'm not going to digress into all that. Verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, that does mean in a sense of like, okay, you don't want to appear like evil, okay. Sometimes you will be spoken evil of for doing good. You can't worry about that. Appearance means form. And all is every form of evil. Abstain from every form of evil. It's probably one of the simplest verses in the Bible, but that is a command in faith that you must fulfill. I'm telling you, you've got to do this. This has to be done. And it's not to obtain favor from God. It is the result of, as a result of God's favor upon you, you can actually do this. You can actually refrain from all kinds of evil. Every single kind of evil you can stop doing. There's not a kind of evil out there that you cannot not stop doing. Actually, I think I put too many knots into this. You cannot, whatever. Do you understand the spirit of what I'm saying? I was probably speaking there for someone who could not stop doing. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Holy. That means like complete or to the end. That means there's got to be, you want to be completely sanctified. Not just partially sanctified or minimally sanctified completely. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that called you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So ends the book. So when we, the whole spirit, soul, and mind be preserved or kept blameless, faultless. You understand? That in spirit, soul, and body, God wants us to be preserved or kept without fault to the coming of the Lord. Why? Because you know why? Because you once were sinners, and now you have become the children of light. You've believed God. He's ready to count you righteous, but you must have the realization of that. See, Abraham did not faint when he was old. And the reason I keep bringing that up, because I think it's a great example. He looked like he didn't have the ability to have a baby, nor much less his wife, who'd been barren her entire life and now was very old. He didn't faint at the promise of God, but he believed it could happen. So I say to you, God says, pray, I'm going to pray that your whole body and soul and spirit be kept preserved, faultless. Look at, if an 80-year-old woman can have a baby, this is also possible. Don't faint at the promise of God. Believe, because if you don't believe, he's not going to impute righteousness to you. These are the promises of God. It goes beyond just Jesus rose from the dead and you're not going to burn in hell. It's much more than that. It's still very simple. But they've just left off the important part about us actually living the Christian life. Enjoying the Christian life. I'll tell you what, the more Christian my life has become, the more I enjoy life. Go figure. Faithful is he that calls you, who also will do it. He will do it. He is faithful. Even if I'm not faithful, if I am the called according to his purpose, his chosen, whom he foreknew, then he will perform all these things unto me. And since that I already know, I receive it by faith. So brethren, pray for us. When Paul is sealed, his life is over. But pray for me, and I for you. I pray for all you who hear my words, that you could receive in faith the promises of God. Because I'll tell you what, he is faithful that calls you. He will do it. He will do it, just like he did for Abraham and Sarah. He will preserve your spirit, soul, and body faultless. Faultless. You know how you ought to walk, abstaining from fornication, abstaining from ungodly lusts. It's not so hard. Because he does it. It's impossible for man to do it. I know that. Just go back to the first parts of Romans. No, it's impossible for man. For God, it's not possible. That's wonderful. It's good news. That's why they call it the gospel, because it's good news. Here's the good news. God has made a way. But you have to actually go on the way. So you can't just say like, oh, wow, I believe that that is the way. Jesus is the way. I accept that fact. And by that work, I expect that I shall enter into heaven. That is not the work that God has asked for. See, the works have to be performed. God has to do the works. But they have to be the works that he wants. That's why the child Ishmael was not acceptable as the child of promise. Because God didn't promise Hagar shall have a son. No, he promised Sarah shall have a son. And honestly, when you follow that false gospel of just accept it. Accept a set of facts. And a set of teachings that they have that are not the teachings taught by Paul, that's Hagar. And Hagar tendeth to bondage, which is the law in sin. I tell you, it's sin and legalism. Oddly enough, the religions that despise the law the most are also the most religious, I mean, the most legalistic of faith. They only have a couple commandments, but those are the ones you got to follow by the letter. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Nothing wrong with kissing the brethren. In a holy. It's a sanctified kiss. It's a special kiss. It's not the way you, might kiss your wife in lovemaking. So you kiss your brethren with that sanctified, special kiss. It's a separate kiss. It was the tradition they had then. A lot of people today hug. I mean, if they don't feel comfortable kissing, fine. I try to be comfortable with the kiss. Charge you, brethren of the Lord, that this epistle be read unto all the brethren. Most texts omit the word holy, no big deal. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Well, we'll continue in the second epistle to the Thessalonians. You see, because in the first epistle, you read that part about, remember when I talked about that doctrine where Jesus is going to supposedly take people away? Well, apparently, what Paul wrote was still not, obviously, Paul wrote this 1 Thessalonians wanting to instruct them further in the knowledge of Christ. And in chapter 4, when he talks about the resurrection, I would not have you be ignorant. When he says that, it's obvious that he hasn't taught them much about that, at least about the timing or something. Well, it wasn't all that clear, apparently, to some degree. Because Paul, as we will see in 2 Thessalonians, has to make a bit of a correction. Or at least a clarification, let's say. He doesn't need to correct it. I think it's clear, but I think there were some people coming along. Because we know, in the time of the apostles, there were those who erred from the truth. And said that the resurrection was already past. And this idea of people going to heaven when they die and so on and so forth was around even in Jesus' time because the Pharisees taught it. But we don't follow the Pharisees' doctrine and Lazarus and the rich man. That's the Pharisees' doctrine. That's not the doctrine of Christ, really. Well, amen.